Hey, you may be seated this morning. We are definitely going into the fall weather, aren't we? If you have that sheet that was handed out to you, I'd like you to take it here this morning, if you would. I'm going to give some attention to it for a moment anyway. So the sheet on the back has the 27th nation that we are looking at to be in prayer for. Let's see, what is the general sentiments towards the nation of China in the United States right now? Not good. Let's see, they keep being referred to as having sent us a flu. And the China virus, I guess it's been called. And of course, as believers, we carry a lot of animosity towards that, right? We think that they are somehow trying to circumvent what God is doing in the world, and thereby we have all of this resentment. It's been expressed. I have people tell me that they are going to burn in hell for that. Whew, that's quite a judgment to render. They are supplying us with things like masks. The mask that I have is made in China. Interesting. And I've had people tell me they're probably spitting at them before they send them to us. You know, we need to be in prayer for them. We need to be in prayer for the leaders and for the nations and for the people. I have this Pray for the World book, and it has the nation of China in here. And it takes up a lot of pages because China is a huge country. If you see the population listed there, 1,415,000,000, and there are quite a few folks there, quite a few souls. Now, on the back table, I have an expanded form of this, which covers about 7 pages of the information to be in prayer for on China. Now, it is a limited number, and with so much information, it's just copied off from this book, Praying for the World, for the purpose of you to pray and to study about China and the needs. Now, I have brought in a few of these, but I decided it best to put on at the bottom of this the website address for you to go there and get the detail on China. This one is the world list of nations, that need to be prayed for. So the world watch list. And if you would access that, also, if you Google China, you can actually have access to this resource too. Pray for the World. Get on and just see the detail. There are several pages back there. And there is much to pray for concerning them. So we're going to go to the Lord in prayer right now. And then I want to tell you about an opportunity here. Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer, and we are grateful that we have access to a throne of grace, and that it is a throne of grace through which you rule the world. And it is you who are sovereign over the world. You raise up kingdoms, you take down kingdoms. On a popular level, this has been called the China century because of how it has advanced. Father, this is the nation that built the Great Wall, that had the dynasties that were there, had rulers. And Father, we now, in the 21st century, are in quite a different circumstance and the need prevails there. A need for your gospel to flow, a need to recognize that many, many of the believers in this world today are in that nation of China. It is such a large nation that there's only 8% of their population, but it constitutes a large number of believers who are on this planet. So we pray for them in the midst of their circumstances, government-wise and religion-wise. We pray for also those who need to be reached there. And Father, we pray for our nation, for believers here, that we would be believers. We would trust you in who you are and what you're doing. And we would pray for all men like you instruct us to, for leaders and those who are in authority, and for all men that you would have to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We pray that you make the church there effective and strong, and that its testimony go out. And we pray that you make the church here effective and strong, and it would testimony would go out as to what's proper to do as a believer in your sovereignty and your work in this world. So, Father, we pray that way. We pray for grace and truth to prevail, and that we would be active participants in promoting grace and truth. And God's folks said, amen. You agree with that prayer? So, that'd be really, really good to resound the amen to that. Well, the cold weather has been coming on us. We're feeling it, right? Been a little cool here this week. Not going away. Hopefully there's an Indian summer ahead so you can get all those things done. But it's not going to be going away here right away. One of the things that we are going to do to put a charge to electrical charge, you might say, to the work of God in Hartford City, is that starting this week on Thursday at 1 o'clock, talk to Dr. Stewart, our elder, and to Doug as our deacon, and talk to other folks around. And we are going to launch at 1 o'clock on Thursday AMPS. And what this is Accomplish Much Prayer. Accomplish Much Prayer sessions. It'll be seasons of prayer, and it's at 1 o'clock Thursday. It's going to be at the chapel. We have been promoting this among the men. We'd like to see men who can join us in prayer. I know 1 o'clock, some men are at work, which is good. On Thursday, it's where you need to be. Some who can break away from what they're doing to come at 1 o'clock. It's going to be kind of an open house kind of prayer. We're going to be on it to accomplish much in prayer. What is an AMP anyway? An AMP. Okay, yeah, it's a measure. It's a measure of an electrical charge. And that's kind of what we want to bring, is we want to accomplish much in prayer. And so it's Accomplish Much Prayer Sessions, AMPS, starting at 1. If you can join us, at this point, we're inviting our men to be there and join us at 1 o'clock. And now a second thing to this is that we are going to need to have prayer requests that are brought by the men, obviously, but prayer requests that are fed to us. So text me. My number you should have. If not, we can make sure you'll get it. It'll be posted out there. Text me these prayer requests or email them, and we'll be sure that they go in. We're also planning on taking this to our community. We're going to amp up the community here, too. We're going to be going through our community and seeing what prayer requests they have and taking them to the Lord and see what He will accomplish with this. Let's see. Accomplish Much Prayer, according to James 5, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Accomplishes much. That's the idea. It accomplishes much. We're planning to accomplish much and be in part of sending an electrical charge to God's work in this world. You know, he's going to do it anyway. We just want to be a part. Amen? Amen. So this morning, I have a dialogue that I want, a conversation between two people that I want you to listen in on. And as you listen in on this conversation that goes on between two people, I would like you to see if you can figure out, looking to advance here, there it is, where this is from, okay? So let me make sure this is on. Looks like it's on. All right. So here's the dialogue. Listen in. See if you can figure out where this comes from. It goes like this. It's for you, darling. Merry Christmas. Oh, Jim, dear. It's the one I was admiring, isn't it? Trimmed with ribbons? Well, it has a ribbon. Oh, how sweet. You like her, darling? Oh, I love her. What a perfectly beautiful little lady. Come on, lady, over here. That's a girl. Huh. A nice little bed for you. But, Jim, dear, are you sure she'll be warm enough? Why, of course, darling. She'll be as snug as a bug in a rug. Don't worry, darling. She'll go right to sleep. All right, I'm going to stop there. I got more, but that's enough. Where's that from? Lady and the Tramp. There is a section here that I'd like you to look on, which where they have this scene take place. Sorry, you don't get to watch the whole thing. Now, that's the way the conversation goes in your house, too, right? Which will bring us up to the next. There it is. Lady, that's the way it goes, right? By the way, this is going to be not this 1955 edition. That animated Lady and the Tramp was from 1955. Here's a picture of that spaghetti scene. And there will be on November 12th. 2020, which is this year, a remake, and there's the scene in the remake of the spaghetti. And by the way, here is Jim Dear and Darling. I just thought you ought to see them. And this is the way the conversation goes in your house, right? Jim Dear or Tom Dear or Doug Dear. Yes, darling. Little syrupy, he says. Little syrupy. Yeah, sometimes it's kind of like this. What? I can't hear you. What are you saying? Well, if you look at me rather than at your phone, it would be, yeah, sometimes it kind of goes like that. Yeah, sometimes. A little melodramatic. I want you to know there is nothing syrupy or melodramatic about the dialogue that God has with us in John chapter 3. And I want you to turn there to John chapter 3 with us, with me this morning. John chapter 3. As you're turning there, This scene in John chapter 3 talks to us about what is a dialogue on what's endearing, what is a fact to endear your heart. If you're a believer, I hope that will be the impact of what we look at here this morning, that it will be more endearing to you what God has done for us in Christ. If you're not a believer, well, I hope that it will prod you to consider. If you're with me in John chapter 3, part of our series here, I want you to zero in with me at verse 16 to start, which goes like this. Nothing syrupy, nothing melodramatic here. Verse 6. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge, bring a condemning judgment to the world, but in order that the world might be saved, rescued through him. This morning, we're going to talk about a promise for Jesus that is the enduring promise. And it's this, the promise of eternal life. You know, this promise of eternal life is one that takes place in a conversation, a dialogue, between a guy named Nicodemus and Jesus. There's an ongoing interaction here. When this promise of verse 16 is uttered, it has a reverberation. You know, even in our times, this promise of John 3:16 has reverberating effects. Tim Tebow, do you remember Tim Tebow? Recently married, had at one time played for the Florida Gators, used to wear black eye, which is that tape they put or that, I don't know, some kind of rub on that they put. He used a tape so that he could write on it. And do you remember what was written underneath? John 3:16. That's right. And when the Gators played that championship playoff game, John 3:16, which was commented on by the commentators, was Googled millions of times, crossed the internet. Then when Tim Tebow played for the Broncos in that playoff game with the Pittsburgh Steelers, again, John 3:16 be promoted by Tim Tebow was searched on the internet millions of times, because it has a reverberating effect, this promise. See, you can say it, right? Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. A reverberating promise that goes on and on. That promise we're going to look at with the three features that are in this text. There are three features that are spoken about here. It's a promise as to its source, which is talked about initially. Then it's talked about how it's streamed to us, that is delivered. Right now, if you're at home or somewhere where you've got your device up and you're receiving this, it's because it's being streamed live to you. And how that happens is that there is a device that's set out in our hallway that's has a wireless connection, and it's sent to you, and then through the process of servers, it's being streamed. This is streamed. And actually, this is the question in the context that's raised by Nicodemus, as we'll see in a moment. And then finally, when it is seen, when this promise is seen, it has this for us to experience. This for us to know. That's how we're going to take a look at this endearing, enduring promise of God. Now, let me tell you my hope-sos in this. I so hope that as a believer, this eternal life promise has a bigger dimension of being dear to you. No melodramatics, no sweet syrup, that it's dearer to you. And if you're not yet a believer, that it tugs on your heart to consider. Oh, I so hope that you consider the awesome, absolutely amazing promise that God delivers to us here through Jesus Christ in a dialogue. So let's take a look at this. As to its source is here. For God so loved. The source is here. God who loved and loves now, presently, ongoing. That's because God is love. That is his character. It is what is the fundamental cord of his personality. It's foundational to who God is in his character. You know, character is just, it's just the way we characteristically, typically act. And character is what the Bible says twice over in John is what God is. Love in his character. It's love that's put into action. This love, James 1:17, is that God, as a father, gives us every good and perfect gift. Everything that is beneficial and complete, it's just all put together is what comes down from God, the Father of lights. And he does not vary, and he does not turn, and he does not shift in doing that. That's what the Bible tells us God does in love via action. Sending every beneficial good and completely put together gift. If there's something good in your life, if you ever ate something that was good, come down from the Father of lights. Now, maybe somebody put it together, right? That was good. But that's where it comes from. In action. This God, 1 Timothy 6:17, Apostle Paul says, gives us all things richly to enjoy. That is God's love in action. Psalm 145 tells us that God opens his hand and he satisfies the desire of every living thing. This is God's love in action, put into action. But I want you to know that the love of God is not limited to what he gives in gifts. We are so encompassed and so engulfed in the good gifts of God that we have a hard time even comprehending them. We are just totally submerged in the goodness of God's deliveries to us. Our life, our mobility, our opportunities to know other people. Every good and perfect gift. And a lot of times, for human beings, the attention and the appreciation goes to the gift rather than the giver of this. God's love, however, is not limited to the gifts, though they totally encompass us. It's also here that God is touched by feelings of personal interest in us, in you. The Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, that Jesus, being the exact representation of God's nature, the imprint of what God is in his character, is touched by the feelings of our weaknesses. He is personally interested and touched by our infirmities, our weaknesses, our difficulties. And now, it's interesting, Ellie is taking a class right now, a class in Christian college, a class in theology on God. And one of the questions she recently sent me as a text was, what do I think of the impassion of God, which is a doctrine that God is impassionate, which means God doesn't have feelings, sentiments, feelings. And the case was an individual with cancer, and this individual with cancer looking at God and thinking, God, well, you see, God is sovereign. He's unchangeable, which is called immutable. He doesn't change. There is no variance or shadow of turning with him. Therefore, does he feel and does he touch? Is he touched by what we're going through? And the answer is, as God, he is touched with feelings, but not like people are, because our feelings are kind of up and down. This picture here, that one of darling. As a matter of fact, if you rewatch both the remake or the original there from 1955, this lady, dog, puppy, is presented as perceiving that Jim Deere and Darling are their names. Darling here just loves this puppy. And why does she love it? Because it's so cute. It gives you those warm, fuzzy feelings. It's like, ooh, that's why it touches touches them that way. But oh, when that puppy chews up this prized possession, I have a friend who went to a particular school, and I asked him, how's it going? You like it? I just love it, he says. I love it. As long as he was on top of the game. When he got under the game, nuts. I love to ride my bike. Last Sunday in the afternoon when the breeze was blowing, Alita and I took our bikes out to the Greenway and rode from Muncie down to Gaston. And it was like, I hadn't been on my bike in a while since I'm going through this adjustment into how my schedule goes. And as I was doing that, the wind was blowing through my hair and I was riding a 2-hour ride. It was like, I love this. But you know, I've been on that same bike, my Diamondback, when the rain was blowing and the wind was real strong. And you know, I didn't love it so much. You see, our love is up and it's down. But because God's love is perfect and it's complete, it isn't that way. Therefore, him being touched, passionate. As a matter of fact, there's a thing in this stuff about Jesus. It's called the passion. What is that? What's that? What is the passion? It's his death on the cross, which is called the Passion of Christ. The Passion. I think there's a movie like that too, right? The Passion of Christ being touched here by us. God's love is like ours in that ours is made after it, but it's not so changeable, turnable, centered on what makes me feel warm and fuzzy. God's love, he's touched with personal interest in what we are going through. That's the nature of God's love. Now, there's a song, and I put this up here because I would like you to listen in with me on this song, which is kind of about the immensity, the hugeness of this love. It goes like this. It says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and it reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair, who is that? Adam and Eve, bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. And you may say all his sin. When ancient times shall pass and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, do you know when that happens? Calls in the book of Revelation when they cry out to the mountains to protect them. From what God is. God's love is sure, shall still endure with measureless, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Now this picture, image. Could we with ink the ocean fill and were the scribes skies of parchment made. That's why the skies were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The idea is to get a glimpse. It's incomprehensible. We cannot consume it. We can't take it in, though it engulfs us all around, of the immeasurability and the extent of this touched by personal feelings and providing every good and complete gift. That's the love of God, and that's the source of this. Also, God, who in love gave. It gave. God so loved. You know, this is an interesting expression here, God so loved, because what it says is this: in this manner, he so loved. This is the way that God so immensely loved. This is the way, this is the manner. That's what this expression is telling us. In this manner, he so expansively loved that he gave his son. Expansive love, endearing love, enduring love. You know, I brought with me a commentary. It's a commentary that's written by John Calvin. And I want you to hear what John Calvin said quite a while ago. The only begotten is emphatic. God so in this manner loved that he gave his only begotten son. This word is emphatic to magnify the fervor of the love of God towards us. John Calvin, did you hear this? The fire of the love of God towards us. For as men are not easily convinced that God loves them, in order to remove all doubt, he has expressly stated that we are so very dear to God that on our account he did not even spare his only begotten son. Since therefore God has most abundantly testified towards his love, of his love towards us, we ought to be touched. We ought to have our hearts tugged. And that's John Calvin direct. Huh. I always thought that he was kind of harsh and uncaring. There you go. Right there. That's it. Cold-hearted. Its source is that God who so, I mean, his love is huge. We are so engulfed in it. But this is the manner in which he so loved that he gave. Now, how is this streamed to us? It's stated there in John 3:16 that whoever believes, that's the way it's stated. But I want you to know that this statement comes as a response to the question that Nicodemus asked, and how is this streamed? Like, for those who are viewing this at home or with your device, this is being streamed to you. How? Look at verse 9 here of John chapter 3, where Nicodemus said to Jesus, you know the passage here, Jesus is explaining how a person sees and enters the kingdom of God. You must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born of the Spirit of God. That is a must be. Listen to me. Nobody goes to heaven without the Spirit of God causing them to become a new person in Christ. Nobody goes any other way, regardless of what you believe, unless God has you born of the Spirit from above, you're not going. That's what Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus. This is a must be. Whatever prayer you pray, this is still a must be. How can somebody be born when he's old? Jesus explained. It's like the wind that blows. Then Nicodemus asks verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? That's his question. How does this come to us? This born of the Spirit of God, this promise of eternal life. How can this be? Jesus answers. His initial response is here in verses 10 through 13, where he says this. Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel?" Here is a guy who's a theology professor, a Bible teacher. Here is a guy who's to explain the things of God, to apply the things of God to people's lives in the world, what we're going through. He's to be a teacher of God's chosen nation, Israel, who has a huge history, a long history of interaction with the person of God, who is God's prince, Israel, and he says to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel? Yet you do not understand these things?" Jesus goes on in his initial response. Truly, truly, this is a statement when Jesus is giving an emphatic point for us to get. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness of what we've seen." This is what we know from God. This is what we've seen him do. And he says to Nicodemus, "But you, and this is plural, not just Nicodemus, but other people, you do not receive our testimony. You don't take to yourself the reality of this. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe." Now what Jesus is saying here, this is what God does in the world. If I've explained to you by testimony, what I know, what I've seen, and you don't take this as being the case, these earthly things of God acting, doing, how are you ever going to believe the heavenly things that are going on? Recently, Nate sent me a book called The Unseen Realm. And it talks about the counsel of God and what he does. You know, God works, you know this verse, right? God works all things after the counsel of his will. And so this was the unseen realm. If I'm telling you earthly things that happen here and you don't buy them, how are you ever going to buy what goes on in heaven? Now, I remember when this new birth happened to me. I remember someone talking about four laws about my relationship with God. And when he got to the one where it said, active resistance or passive indifference is an evidence of what the Bible calls sin. That was pretty well me. I didn't really care. I really wasn't interested. And then he goes on and he talks about how God came down to me in love and Christ died for my sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried and the third day he rose again, quoting 1 Corinthians 15, and my eyes were open to see that this thing of my sin was all taken care of. When Jesus died, he paid the total sin debt for me. And it was like, I'd always heard of Jesus dying for my sin, but I never realized he died for my sin. And therefore, it's a done deal. My sins are paid for. It's done. Born of the Spirit. And I remember going home and talking to my brother about this being born of the Spirit and giving him a little booklet to look through. And as he looked through it and he heard of this new birth thing, And then, shortly thereafter, God had Billy Graham on TV, and he decided that he's going to watch this thing. And Billy Graham talked about being born again. And my brother said, if that's really true, if that is really true, I'd like to see it happen to me. And shortly thereafter, his eyes were open, and he was born again. And by the way, he's still born again. And has pastored and served the Lord. Those are earthly things that happen. And God is telling Nicodemus, this happens. Jesus is communicating. If I tell you earthly things and you don't buy it, how are you going to buy it when you hear of heavenly things? Verse 12. Well, I just quoted that. Verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. The Son of Man is communicating to this. And then he after giving his initial response, Jesus gives him an illustration, an illustrative explanation. He illustrates, here, you do know about this. You've heard this, Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. This is an Old Testament story. It comes from Numbers chapter 4, verse 20. Excuse me. It's Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. That's where it is. In Numbers chapter 21, he tells them this story. And the story is how the people... Well, here, I got this story. I decided I would take it and print it out. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. The people are grumbling. They don't like what they're going through in life. They're accusing their spiritual leadership, Moses, and they're accusing God. Why have you brought us out here in Egypt to die in the wilderness? Why'd you take us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food here and there's no water because what God was providing they didn't like and they're griping. And so what God does is he sends serpents among the people. And they get bitten and they're poisoned by this and they're dying. And the people, we've been rebellious. We've spoken against God. We've spoken against you. Pray to the Lord for us. Moses prays. And God says, okay, do this. Take a serpent, put it on a pole, stick it up in the air so that when anyone is bitten, they'll look to that and they'll be healed. They'll live. That's what I want you to do. Sounds like good medicine. This is what I want you to do. So they did that, and lo and behold, the people that were bitten and looked were saved. They didn't die. Others that didn't do it, they refused. They died. And Jesus used that as an illustration and says, just as Moses did that, lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man, me myself, be lifted up, that whoever believes, that's the avenue. Whoever believes, because he says that at verse 15, and then he repeats it in verse 16, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the explanation. That is how this thing is streamed to us. Now, the belief is in him. It is not in trusting yourself. It is trusting in him completely, solely, totally trusting in him. And not only to get it, but to keep it. You trust in him totally, solely, completely. You believe in him, not in you with all your guilt and your shortcomings and your inabilities and your weaknesses and your failures. Hey, let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt any guilt about failing? Yeah. Because eternal life isn't based on you. It's based on trust in him. It's in him. That's enough. It's complete. It's done. And this is the wonder of this love of God. It's based on him. That's how it's streamed to you. That's how it's streamed to me. It's the way that it flows to us. That you trust him. You trust him. And when it's seen that this is the promise, this is the avenue, the way it's streamed, then this: you shall not perish, but have eternal life. The promise is activated by faith. The promise activated by faith is that you shall not perish. That word perish means, you've heard of perishables, you know, these vegetables are perishable, they will destroy. Perish means to be destroyed. It means to be put off and put in a place where it's destroyed. We call it dumping it in the garbage. There's sometimes you get a peach. Oh, this is peachy. And you bite it and it's like perishing. And you dump it in the garbage can. That's not going to happen to the one who believes. You're not going to be dumped in the garbage. You know what Gehenna, the place called hell, was in New Testament times? It's where they put the garbage. It was their garbage dump. It's where they dumped the garbage. And when Jesus talked about people going to hell, he called it Gehenna, which meant the garbage dump, because they were going to be destroyed. You shall not be destroyed. if you believe. You're not destroyed. You know, when Paul explained this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, everyone who does not entrust themselves to the gospel, doesn't listen, doesn't go with it, doesn't obey it, the gospel is the death of Jesus Christ to pay for your sin. The gospel is that he was buried. So to be sure beyond a shadow of a doubt, this guy is dead. And the gospel is that he was raised from the dead to show the reality that life after death exists, and he delivers it to us. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That's the gospel. And those who don't buy it, those who don't obey it, those who don't believe it, shall pay the penalty, and this, everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. That's perishing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. That is perishing. And once this scene, the promise of Jesus here is that you shall not perish, but you shall have life forever, life going on. Now, I'm going to expand your vision here a little bit. I'm going to open parameters, I hope, so that this endears you to what he's saying here. I want to get a better picture of eternal life. So how long is eternal? Forever. Okay? Is it forever in the future? Or is it forever in the past? Both. How can it be both? If we have eternal life and it's forever in the future and forever in the past, how can I have that? Because you see, before March 6th, 1951, I did not exist. How could I have eternal life? Forever. Forward and backwards. This is where the expansion of your vision of eternal life goes in. Augustine said it like this. Join yourself to the eternal God, and you too shall be eternal. Colossians 3:13, your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is eternal life, Jesus said. To know you, the one true God. When you put your trust in Jesus, you are adopted into the eternal life of God. A life that, well, how long did God exist from the past? Always. And how long does he go into the future? Forever. Your life is adopted into the eternal life of God. And you know life eternal. In both directions. It becomes your experience to know life eternal in both directions. That's eternal life. That's the promise. Sons of God, adopted through faith in Christ. Now, to wrap this up, Jesus reviews the plan. The plan accomplished through faith. The plan accomplished through faith is that for you, verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to bring a condemning judgment on the world. Our job is not to be the keeper of the morals. Our job is to communicate a message. And the message is, God didn't send Jesus to condemn you to hell, to judge you as being immoral and off and a creep and whatever else. God did not send Jesus to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be rescued. Our job is to bear a rescue message through him. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned now. He's judged now, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He talks about that we might be rescued. He repeats it. He explains it. Verse 20. For everyone who does... verse 19. For this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. People love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, doesn't come to the light, so that what he does doesn't get exposed. He does it in secret. He does it hiding out. He does it when nobody's around. He puts it away real quick when somebody comes around. He doesn't want to be seen. The judgment is the light has come. He who does wicked doesn't like the light, doesn't come to the light, because it shows him up. But whoever does what's real, what's true, what's aligned with this act of God in the world comes to the light, so that it may be seen that his life, what he's doing, is carried out in God. That's the explanation. So the question is, how about you? How about you? You know, it's an interesting thing. How many of you have heard of the Titanic? The love story of the Titanic? Remember the sinking of the Titanic? You heard of that? You know, there's been other stories about it. A lot of documentaries, other movies. The Unsinkable Molly Brown. Titanic. There is another guy who was on the Titanic. His name was John Harper. He's not much talked about. But he was a widower, I guess. He was male. Widower. And he was on that Titanic ship coming across on his way to Chicago. He had his six-year-old daughter with him. And as they're coming across, he was going to Chicago because the Moody Church had called him to be their pastor. And he was going there with the expectation of starting a ministry, of presenting the word. And as he was going, it was rather upbeat time. And then they struck the iceberg. This is a true story, by the way. 1912. And when he struck the iceberg, of course, the news went out that the unsinkable ship is sinking. The Titanic, the God's ship, that even God couldn't sink, is sinking. And as it's sinking, John Harper makes sure that his daughter is secured in a lifeboat. And then he goes back and he starts to talk to those people who know they're dying in just a short amount of time about coming to Christ. Coming to Christ. Trust Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Come to Christ. This is what he's doing, running around. He's telling other believers who he knows, hey, let the unbelievers in the lifeboats so that they have a chance to believe. Do that. And as the ship begins to twist and goes up on its end and then cracks and breaks into two parts and sink, he's thrown into the water. And when he's thrown into water, he's swimming around to the people who are floating on things, and he's calling them to trust Jesus. One guy said he came to him, And he said, no, and sent him away. Then he came back around and he appealed to him again, and the guy saw that he wasn't going to make it, so that he decided that he would trust Christ. And then shortly thereafter, he saw John, hypothermia sets in, saw him go down, and one of the lifeboats returned and it grabbed this guy that John had talked to and pulled him up. And 4 years later, in Ontario, Canada, this guy recounts the story of John Harper reaching in there. I want you to know that when the White Star shipping lines put out their list, known to be lost, known to be saved, and ran the list of the passengers under those titles, John Harper was listed under known to be lost. But in heaven and on earth, it's clear John Harper is under the known to be saved. How's that seen? Because of the works. Verse 21. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that what he does is being carried out in God. How about you? Eternal life? You got it? Not based on you, based on him. But it's seen. When it's seen, it's seen. Father in heaven, we come before you. And we are grateful that you are mighty, mighty, mighty to rescue us. The promise, oh Father, it's incomprehensible to us. But it's valuable. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.